I said a week or so ago that we would be doing a new series since we have completed our study of the Gospel of Luke. I think I mentioned that sometimes Isaiah can be referred to as the Gospel of Isaiah. There are over 50 places where he mentions prophetically the coming of Christ. He's telling people of Israel something of their Messiah. His coming, of course, is yet in the future. The book of Isaiah has also been described as the Bible in miniature. I'd like to, with the first part of the message, explain that to you. Typically, in introducing books, I don't get real in-depth in introducing the book. I think as you work your way through it, people are going to understand what the themes are and some of the key movements and passages and that kind of thing. But this morning I thought, because Isaiah is considered the Bible in miniature, I thought that's worth looking at. So what I'm preaching about this morning is Christ, the judge of all the nations. And I'm going to look at it in three aspects. First of all, the pattern of the Word. And then secondly, the paths of the Lord. And then third and finally, the peace of the earth. But I want to think with you about this idea of the pattern of the Word and Isaiah being the Bible in miniature. Well, the first thing that would get our attention and maybe turn us to thinking in that way is the fact that the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. Now, that's the exact number of books in the Bible. There are 39 Old Testament books. There are 27 New Testament books. So you add them together, you have 66 books. So 66 chapters, 66 books in the Bible. It goes deeper than that, obviously. First of all, I want to ask you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." We don't have to turn to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And look here, the second verse of Isaiah is, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." There certainly is a correspondence between the theme of Genesis 1:1 and the verse Isaiah 1:2. But look at verse 2 a little bit further. It says, "I have nourished and brought up children." And of course, you get into the first chapters of Genesis, and God is giving us the creation account. And He has created Adam and Eve in His own likeness. "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And we have the story of the fall almost immediately upon the introduction of Adam and Eve into the creation account. So there is a direct correlation between Genesis and the first chapter of Isaiah. Well, let's see that on the other end of things. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22. And here the scripture says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." And then if you would, turn back to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Isaiah is talking there in chapter 66 about the new heavens and the new earth. And look at it in Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Those things are, in my thinking, more than coincidence. It's showing us that there is some type of a pattern here that is happening in the book of Isaiah. Now, it does not end there. And to tell you this next part of the pattern of the Word, I have to go back into church history a little bit and give you a little bit of information. When the scriptures were given to the writers that God used and the Holy Spirit instructed them to pen down the words, they wrote the message that God had for them. We've looked in a recent Sunday evening of how God has preserved, God has kept His word, how He promised that He would do that. However, when the writers were writing scripture, the Lord didn't say, now this is chapter 1, now this is chapter 2, now this is chapter 3, and this is verse 1, and this is verse 2, and this is verse 3. They wrote the message that the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. And it was kept, it was watched over. God preserved His word. But about the 13th century A.D., 13th century A.D., the 1200s, somebody decided, so that as Pastor Philip led us in reading the scripture this morning, you could turn almost immediately to Isaiah chapter 2. But if you didn't have anything but book divisions, You wouldn't get there quite as quickly, and particularly once you get down to verses. But about the 1200s, the 13th century, someone got the idea it would sure aid in reading and public worship to have chapter divisions in the Bible. So they had chapter divisions. But they didn't have verse divisions. That didn't come until 300 years later, the 16th century, the 1500s. Somebody got the idea, well, it would surely help if we had some smaller divisions than just chapters. And so they numbered the verses. So we have a Bible today that those things are taken care of, and those things aid us in finding Scripture and reading Scripture and turning to it and finding it. And with that said, let me, you're thinking here with me. Okay, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. So when we get to the New Testament, which begins with the book of Matthew, what number would that be? 1 through 39, first one in the New Testament, that would be 40. Wonderful. You are awake and you are with me. Thank you. Okay, so Matthew is 40 in the, I want to use the word canon, and I don't want to explain canon this morning. It's C-A-N-O-N. It's just a reference to the books of the Bible. The books of the Bible make up the canon, make up the scriptures, that which God has inspired and given to us through the pen of inspiration. Okay, so turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4. And here the scripture says, and this is certainly prophetic scripture, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." And we understand, we know immediately that that is talking about John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Christ. Now, look with me in your Bibles at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. And here we find the words, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," and it's going back, it's a reference to John the Baptist, who is mentioned in verse 1. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And again, Matthew in his gospel there tells us that he is quoting from Isaiah. You say, okay, preacher, what's your point? Because obviously, if the chapter and verse divisions were added 1,200, 1,500 years after the final books of the New Testament were written, you're not saying that the divisions are inspired of God. I am not saying that the divisions are inspired of God. But I think there is significance to it. And every one of you who have ever taught a Sunday school lesson or preached a sermon, delivered the Lord's word verbally in some fashion, and we don't claim inspiration for what we say in the sense that every word that I'm saying up here this morning came directly to me from the Lord. But we have a sense that the Lord uses something that we present from His Word, and He takes that and He uses that in people's lives. And I see no reason to think that it would be unusual that God did that with the book of Isaiah. And perhaps the person or persons who were putting those divisions in there had no consciousness of that, but there it is. Well, the book of Isaiah is rich. It is rich in the person of Christ. It is the Bible in miniature. And let me say one more word before I move on to the second point. I have this in my notes and I don't want to forget it. That does not mean that you can go to Isaiah chapter 2 and see a correspondence with the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers as you go on through the first five chapters or all 66 chapters of the book. Clearly, there is a tie in the beginning of Isaiah with Genesis. Clearly, there is a tie-in in the book of Isaiah with the book of Revelation. And clearly, there is a tie with what is designated as the 40th chapter of Isaiah with the Gospel of Matthew. The pattern of the Word. Christ, the judge of all nations. Let's look at that in the second aspect, which is the paths of the Lord. And if you would open your Bibles again now to chapter 2, and you might ask the question, why am I starting in the second chapter and not the first chapter? What I did some years ago was read through the book of Isaiah a number of times looking for references, prophetic references to Christ. And I believe that the first one is here in the second chapter. And Christ is portrayed as the judge. So in this series of messages, we will try to look at each of those, but we won't necessarily preach every chapter of the book of Isaiah because not every chapter has prophecies to the coming of Christ. But look at it in your Bibles now again. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The scripture says, and it came to pass in the last days. Notice that time element, the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Christ, the judge of all the nations. All the nations are coming together at Jerusalem. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. There it is. We will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The last days. What is happening? There is a temple in Jerusalem. There's no temple there now, but there will be. There will be a temple in the tribulation hour. There will be a temple in the millennium. I believe it's two different temples. I've talked about that. I won't develop that this morning. But Ezekiel, the last eight chapters of Ezekiel describe the millennial temple. And Isaiah is talking about that. And he says in the last days, in the millennium, in the thousand-year reign of Christ, there is going to be a temple at Jerusalem. It is going to be built on the Temple Mount. There will not be a dome of the rock. But as the scripture that we just read says, the house of the Lord, the house of God will be there. And the nations of the earth will come and worship the Lord in His temple on the Temple Mount. And they will follow in the Lord's paths. The Bible says He will teach us of His ways and we will walk in His paths. And that clearly does not mean when it says paths that there's more than one way to God. And that's one of the liberal lies that's been out there for many, many years, that all roads lead to God and all roads lead to heaven. And we know from the scriptures that is not true. But it's saying that the paths of the earth will point to Jerusalem when Christ is there, when His throne is there, when His temple is there, and we will go up to Jerusalem, we will worship the Lord, we will be obedient to Him, we will follow His paths, we will follow His will, and the Lord will teach us, and it will be a wonderful time. Christ, the judge of all nations, the paths of the Lord. Let's consider thirdly this morning, the judge of all the nations, the peace of the earth. And I want you to look at it again in your Bibles. And this is clearly the millennial time, the last days. Verse 4 says, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation." Notice this, "neither shall they learn war anymore." A spiritual gospel song that has been around. I checked it out on the internet because I didn't remember all the words. But it's been around for years. "Ain't going to study war no more." Now that may not be the best English, but that's wonderful theology. Because that's exactly what the last words of verse 4 says. We aren't going to study war no more. Did I get that? We aren't going to. I think that's right. Yeah, does that sound right English-wise? Well, Carol and I lived for 2 years in Lancaster County. Ain't was just part of the language down there. I know some of you folks regularly. People would say to you, I come to church on a Sunday morning, "Preacher, it's a nice day. Ain't." Yes. They would ask a question and then they would add "ain't." Well, the ain't going to study war no more. We're going to lay down, I'm going to lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside. Going to walk with the Prince of Peace, hallelujah, down by the riverside. Ain't going to study war no more. That's the millennium. That's peace on earth. Societies, cultures, groups for millennium have talked about a utopia, have talked about a golden age, have talked about a time of peace when war would be no more. The authoritative thing that we have about that, the authoritative truth that we have, of course, is in the Word of God. And the millennial reign of Christ on the earth in the last days. Ain't going to study war no more. And peace ain't going to come through Hillary Clinton. And peace ain't going to come through Donald Trump. But we ain't going to study war no more, because it will come through the judge of all the nations, the Lord Jesus Christ. And men have been striving for years to bring it about. Politicians have been promising it for years. I just mentioned the two big ones. But you go back to World War I, and President Wilson, after World War I, President Wilson said, "This is the war to end all wars." I'm not trying to put him down. He should have read his Bible. And anybody who reads the Bible knows that the peace that the Bible talks about, when men take their weapons of war and beat them into implements of farming, into plowshares, that can only come when the Prince of Peace is received and when he is once again on the earth. The judge of all the nations is Christ Jesus. You say, "Preacher, I don't have any problem understanding that God is the judge." But you're saying that Christ, this is a prophetic scripture about Christ? Yes, the Bible makes clear that He is the judge of all the nations. Now, I have four different scriptural references that I want us to see. And in the interest of time, I went to Alan Grove last week and I said, "Alan, could you put these verses so that we could see them up on the screen?" He said, "Yes." So Tim Gezi is ready this morning. If we could have John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, if
this works, we'll have it. My Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Just leave that. Okay, that's fine. Just notice that verse. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, verse 23, Tim, please. Thank you. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Now that makes it pretty clear, but I thought if we'd look at these verses together, it would just be overwhelming. Acts 10, I think there are two verses there also, Tim. Acts 10:36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And now go to verse 42. But I want you to see that verse 42 is referring back to Christ, who is mentioned in verse 36. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God, there it is, to be the judge of quick and dead. Okay, thank you. Then the next one is 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his coming and at his appearing and his kingdom. I put coming in there. Let me read it right. And the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice, Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. And then the final one, which is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And again, if you go back and read at the beginning of 1 Peter 4, you will see that is clearly Christ. Thank you, Tim, for doing that. And again, I want to acknowledge Alan and thank him for putting that together so we could do that in a timely way. Now, that, to me, makes an impressive statement that Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4 is speaking prophetically about the judge, and Christ is the judge. Last Sunday morning, when Brother Don Curran got up and announced his sermon's topic, and I didn't know until then what he was preaching, and it wouldn't have made any difference had I not, had or not, I thought he's preaching on judgment. I was working ahead because I wasn't preaching at all last Sunday. I already had this message ready to go. And I thought, Brother Don is speaking about the judgment of God. I turned to Isaiah and began working. And there it is in chapter 2 and verse 5. I grew up in a liberal liturgical church. We said the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. And I'm not putting down the Apostles' Creed. I haven't read it in quite a while. But basically, doctrinally, it's true. But as a child, we didn't have junior church back in those days. That congregation didn't. They had Sunday school, but they didn't have junior church. And I sat in the adult service with my parents. And every Sunday, we would recite the Apostles' Creed. And it talks about Christ judging the quick and the dead. And I, as a kid, thought quick and dead. I didn't know that quick meant alive. But I knew it was talking about judgment. And I thought, I'm okay, because I'm fairly quick. There's a lot of kids in my class that I can outrun. Now, there's a couple that I can't, but if you put me in the flow of things there, the quick and the dead, I knew I wasn't dead, so I must be quick. So I figured I was all right. I wasn't all right. And I didn't know that, but that's what I thought. But again, those verses not only tell us that Christ is the judge, but that he is the judge of the quick and the dead. He is the judge of all the nations. And one day we will have to do with him in judgment. We'll look at those two scriptures together in our Bibles. People consider Christ and who he is. It's probably unheard of that we would meet as a congregation Sunday morning for church and Sunday school Sunday evening. It is probably not possible that we would meet those times on any Sunday, that we would not speak, that we would not sing about the love of God. And rightly so. God is love. But Christ is also the judge. When Christ comes back in the rapture, those who love Him, those who have received Him, those who have trusted Him, both living and dead, will go to be with Him. But a time of great judgment will come upon the earth. And Brother Don talked about it last week, about looking at Him, seeing Him, seeing Christ. Every one of Adam's race will have to do with Christ in judgment. You say, well, preacher, I'm a believer. I thought I had passed from judgment to life. You have. And you will not stand before God to be judged about your destiny, your eternal location of where you're going to be. A lot of people have that mistaken idea that somehow out there in eternity, our destinies are going to be determined. That's not true. And that is particularly, well, it's true for the unsaved. It's just that many of the unsaved don't know any better. But believers, our going to heaven is determined when we trust Christ as our Savior, and we do pass from death, eternal death, to life. We are forgiven of our sins, and we have eternal life dwelling in us as a gift of our salvation. But there is a judgment for believers, and we'll look at it in a moment. And there is a judgment for the unsaved, and they are separated in time. They are not the same event, nor is the outcome of them the same. With that said, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now clearly from verse 12, it's talking to believers. It's talking about those of us who are saved. If any man build upon this foundation, well, who is building upon the foundation of Christ Jesus? It is believers. And if on that foundation you build gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. That's telling us as believers that the things that we do as believers, there's gold, there's silver, there's precious stone. What happens to them? They pass through the fire. We receive a reward. There's wood, hay, and stubble. What's that? That's the things we do in the flesh as believers, and they are consumed in the fire, and we have a loss of reward. And there's other scriptures that speak to this, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. It will happen after the church is raptured to heaven, and the Lord will judge us, not about our salvation. That takes place on this earth, and we pass from death to life. But we will be judged for our service for Christ. We will be judged of how we live. We will be judged on how we did in getting out the gospel and making Christ known. We will be judged for our giving. We will be judged for our service. And we will be judged for those things that we did in the flesh that are not pleasing to the Lord. Now, you could go and do a whole message on that. I'm not going to. I'm just going to make this statement. And I'm going to move on to the final scripture. I have heard people who are believers. I mean people who I know belong to the Lord. Over a period of time, I've heard people, all I want to do is get there. All I want to do is just make sure that I'm going to heaven. And that's enough. We don't take that attitude about where we live in this life. Why should we take the attitude that in heaven we wouldn't want to have some reward that would show to the Lord our salvation? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Pastor Philip called attention to that in his devotional this morning, his meditation as we prepared for the Lord's Supper. And he said, it's not our works, it's Christ's works. Now let me give you the verse again and then give you the one after it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What's he saying? He's saying it's the Lord's will for us to do good works as believers. It's the Lord's will for us to have a reward, to be found faithful, to be found obedient, to be found walking in fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord is going to reward us for that. I don't want to stand before the Lord and have everything that I did in my Christian life burnt up in a moment of time like wood, hay, and stubble. I want to believe that I allowed the Lord to work in His Holy Spirit through my life so that there was some fruit and there were some works that God received glory in. Not me, but God received glory in. And God used those things in other people's lives, and He used them to bring glory to Himself. And that is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So what I'm saying, believer, is that it is important. It is a matter of concern. It is something that we ought to have a heart for and we ought to have a focus for, because it does have something to do with our eternal state. And again, let me say that I'm not talking about our salvation. The passage ends, there's people whose works as believers are going to be burned up like fire, but they themselves will be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, the Lord is telling us something. It's important. It's important. It makes a difference. It matters how we live. It matters how we walk with Christ. It matters whether we serve Him, love Him, and try to be faithful to the Lord who has saved us. Last scripture. Turn, please, with me to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And none of them were found in the book of life because they were judged by their works. Their names were not written down. This is a separate judgment at a separate time, and it is of the unsaved. And they will stand before the Lord, I believe, and I won't develop this thought this morning other than call attention to it. I believe that they are suspended in space before the Lord, because it says that the heaven and the earth fled away and there was no place for them. That's the end of verse 11. I won't tell you the story of how that was called to my attention by a teen in our church years ago, who said, when I read that passage, he said, well, if that is so, then they were suspended before God in space. I used his name and I said, I never saw that, but I think you're right. Now, that's a helpless feeling. If you just think about that for a moment, you have nothing to stand on, but you are suspended in space. And that's what it looks to me like that scripture is saying. But it is definitely talking about the judgment of the unsaved. And they stand before God. They have no one who is an advocate for them. They have no one to take their place. And so the books are opened and their names are not there. And they are consigned to the lake of fire. They are consigned to an eternity apart from God in hell forever and ever. And I say this morning in all reverence, but I'm calling attention again to the verses that were up there on the screen a few minutes ago. Those verses repeatedly were telling us, and Christ is the judge, and Christ is the judge, and Christ is the judge. And those who are there at the judgment seat of Christ, or at the great white throne, will look upon Him and realize and know, this is the Savior that I have rejected. This is the one that I have turned away. And they will be separated from the Lord forever and forever. He is the judge of all the nations. And the people who blaspheme His name will one day bow before Him when His name is called. They won't blaspheme His name again. They will realize who He is. Those who have denied Him, those who have rejected Him, and what Christ has done, and the love that He showed for us on Calvary, and people walk across His blood, across His shed blood, that they turn Him aside. I will have nothing to do with this man. He is the judge of all the nations. And every one of us in this room, every one of Adam's race will face Him. We will either be with Him in eternity and be judged at the judgment seat of Christ and receive a reward from Him, or we will face Him at the great white throne and be separated from Him forever. The judge of all the nations. Let's bow before Him.